Good morning.
Before I begin, I do want to emphasize that this message is just as much for me as it is for all of you here today. I want you all to know, too, if you do come away with one thing this morning, know that the only true treasure that we will ever find in this world that will bless us for this life and the life to come is right here. The only true treasure. Apart from it, we will not be blessed at all. And in beginning here too, and no, I'm banging myself here on this, but I come from the time where I remember the saying where parents would sometimes tell their kids, I'm not saying mine said this to me, but I brought you into this world and I can and will take you out of it. But on a serious note, this Bible right here makes it very clear that God brought each and every one of us and this whole creation into the world, just like it says in Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It does not say in the beginning, science existed. Right? And in the end, in Revelation, it very clearly says, in Revelation 1:3, it gives a blessing to those who read, take heart, and understand what's in this book of prophecy. I know watching shows with my wife, sometimes she has to see the end before she can go through and watching the show. This Bible reveals to us the end. Are we truly taking it to heart and realizing that if we are in this word, we can be at peace and know what's coming because we know the beginning from the end, and what happens in between doesn't really matter too much. It's the beginning and the end that matters. A couple of questions I'd like to start out with asking you all today is, what kind of blessing are you pursuing? And are you finding that what you are pursuing is truly bringing you a blessing? Hebrews 12:14 through 17 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. I was reminded, too, in preparing this, of three different men that stood out to me. First one was back in 1986. There was a man who jumped onto the scene in the radio broadcasting. This man became very popular. Everybody liked listening to him. I remember a lot of my classmates and stuff would always talk about him. But he wasn't somebody that if you were a Christian or you were part of church, you would listen to. This man was Howard Stern. Howard Stern was in an interview one time. It was brought to his attention that says, you must be happy. You have a beautiful home, a beautiful wife, multiple cars, you're wealthy, and you're popular. Howard Stern replied, happy? I haven't been happy one single day of my life. Even 3 years ago, he was still going around being unpleasant and unhappy. And in fact, he was even blaming his parents, more specifically, his dad, who had just passed away, for his unhappiness. Another one that comes to mind is Tom Brady. In 2001, the New England Patriots were in their second game to start the season. Their starting quarterback, a man by the name of Drew Bledsoe, who had just taken the Patriots to their second Super Bowl and lost to the Green Bay Packers, was injured by a hit. Tom Brady stepped in, and before Tom Brady stepped into this game, he had only played one game his rookie year. One game, he threw three passes, completed one for 6 yards. He stepped in and took the Patriots all the way to the first Super Bowl win that year. He proceeded to take this Patriots to 8 other Super Bowls, winning 5 more times. In his career, he went to 10 Super Bowls, winning 7 in a course of 22 seasons. But it was during this time with the New England Patriots when he had won the Super Bowl, won the MVP, he was married to a supermodel for a wife. He had it all. And he made a comment that really stood out with me and hit me. He said, "I really thought life would be more fulfilling than what it is." He was missing out on what he needed. More recently, there's an NBA player that's kind of come to light. I should say former NBA player, who openly spoke out on his own time, not on company time, about how the NBA is glorifying sinful lifestyle in Pride Month and saying how it's wrong. This cost him his job as an NBA basketball player. I'm pretty sure he probably knew this might get him in trouble, and he didn't care, because he knew it needed to be said. And there's even talk that it caused issues with his wife as well. But he knew he needed to speak the truth, and he wasn't afraid to do so. All three of these men, I guarantee you, have been pursuing a blessing. But only one of them is on the true path to finding it. James 19:25 says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Here is the big idea. Hearing and doing the word will bless you more than this world ever could. 5 practices how this morning are by number 1. Listening before responding without taking offense. Verses 19 through 20 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." I was reminded about what the 2 greatest commandments are, right? We all should know them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. One of the biggest things I feel where the church has gone astray is they've flipped the 2 greatest commandments around. They're more about loving others as ourself and loving God second. If we truly love God first and foremost, then we will truly be able to love people the way he wants us to love them, instead of loving them to hell. So in talking to people, and when we have conversations, if someone's talking to us, do we truly listen to what the other person is saying? Or do we interrupt? Do we truly take to heart what's being said? Or are we constantly thinking of our rebuttal or what we're going to say next before we let them finish what they're saying? And I don't know about you, but I know I struggle with this too. Sometimes if somebody comes at me with something, I find it hard not to be offended. Instead of thinking, what do you want me to learn from this, Lord? What do you want me to take? As believers, we are to respond positively to Scripture and be all about pursuing His word and will better. It is impossible for us to pursue his will without his word. Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Even though once we become a believer, once we become a Christian, it does not mean that we should quickly go into preaching or teach. We should take things to heart and make sure we are understanding before we do that thing, those things. Because those who do preach and teach, Scripture says, will be held to a higher accountability. I don't take this lightly, being that Kurd, because I know I will be judged more harshly, in a sense. I came across to some people in the current world that are proclaiming Christ and proclaiming Christianity, but it doesn't quite match up. One of those guys is a guy who would use Philippians 4:13 as his springboard or whatever else. 4:13, anyone know what it says? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This person, however, his life does not match up with that. And Jaden Ivey, that I mentioned before, actually called this guy out as well on it. This is a guy who, I am going to get political, and as well, also hearing Matt Chama recently said, do not get political, it divides. I'm saying this is not political, this is biblical. Biblical, and Jesus flat out says, do not assume I came to bring peace, but I came with a sword to divide. The word of God is divisive, and Jesus knows it. That's why it also says in Matthew 10:22, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And, because where Steph Curry was, is he was always a huge one who stood alongside our President Barack Obama. He stood alongside him all the time. And Barack Obama, I'm sorry, he flat out called himself a Christian. Not only that, the media portrayed him as a black Messiah, black Jesus, everything. There was never any outcry on that. This president put our White House in homosexual rainbow colors and did more in promoting a sinful lifestyle as being okay than any other previous president we had ever had. Ever. And yet he called himself the Christian. And the sad thing is there's Christians who think he is wonderful. Pastors today are blatantly preaching that sin is okay. Two of the biggest issues that they're saying that has become very political, which is very biblical, is abortion and homosexuality. And where it's become transgender is a mutilating of kids at a young age who can't even make choices for themselves and encouraging them to do this stuff. If you don't think abortion is murder, I encourage and challenge you to look into what options people have in aborting their babies. It is brutal. So brutal than the fact that if this stuff was done to animals, there would be a huge outcry. Huge outcry. Romans 1:32 says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Do we really have to ask if this is taking place today? One of my fellow co-workers would always like to bring up to me if I've heard of this book called The Bait of Satan by John Bevere. I've never read it, but he says The Bait of Satan, if you're not having any idea, is to be offended and take offense. Are we falling into the bait of Satan and easily becoming offended when somebody tells us something we don't agree with or we don't believe? Or are we truly following the light of the world to avoid darkness? Jesus tells us in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So in other words, if we aren't following Jesus, we do not have the light of the world, and we are in darkness. It's very black and white. Hearing and doing the word will bless you more than this world ever could. We can practice by listening before responding without taking offense. Number 2. Receiving the word of eternal salvation that transforms. Verse 21 says, Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The tense of this Greek word stresses the importance of putting off sin before we can receive God's word. Again, it's impossible for us to do the will of God without his word. We can't do his will if we are living in sin. It is impossible. Filthiness is considered a moral vice, as well as dirty garments. Another thing I thought interesting in describing this filthiness is kind of like an earwax that would impede the spiritual's hearing, believer's spiritual hearing. When I think about transformed lives, I was reminded when I was in high school and college, those of you who know, I was a huge basketball fan, and I love basketball. There was a man by the name of David Robinson that really stood out to me. His testimony really stood out and hit me. This was a man who grew up in a good family, but yet he was very much lived the party life. He went out drinking, carousing with females, doing stuff that he knew he shouldn't be doing, but he did it. It wasn't until he became a Christian in June of 91 that his life truly transformed. And do you know what caused him to be a Christian? Somebody challenged him to read the Bible. I'm here to tell you, this Bible is the greatest treasure, and it will transform if you truly read it and take it to heart. David Robinson's life was so transformed that he changed it drastically, so much so that he was publicly speaking and sharing about his faith with his teammates and anyone who would listen at this time. It got to the point where some people would finally tell him, "Stop preaching to me." And David simply said, I'm simply sharing with you what I'm excited about and my changed life. David Robinson had a very successful career. He played in an era where, if it wasn't for a certain somebody else by the name of Michael Jordan, he would have gotten at least one more award. David Robinson did earn the MVP in 1995. He took in second in 1994 behind a man named Hakeem Olajuwon. 96, he lost to Michael Jordan. But he was a defensive player. He played with such joy. He always had a smile on his face, but he also played with such tenacity and ferociousness that he was not going to surrender any. But David Robinson, it wasn't until 2 that he won his title in 2003. And that year, before he entered it, he knew it was going to be his last year. And the Spurs won the NBA title with a rookie by the name of Tim Duncan, and David Robinson took him under his wings in batting. But David Robinson said, flat out said, his greatest feeling ever was after they won the championship and his teammates asked him to pray with them one more time. Throughout that season, every game, David Robinson would pray with his teammates. Some of them started out with being like, oh, you're one of those who are praying. But at the end, they all wanted him to pray with him one more final time. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Are our eyes on the Word or on the world as we run our race? Hearing and doing the word will bless you more than this world ever could. We can practice by receiving the word of eternal salvation that transforms. Number 3. Refusing to be a hearer of the word that is deceived. Verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Our entire personality should be a doer, not simply one that does what we are told. I just heard it said recently, I was reminded, that demons always obeyed Jesus when he met them face to face. They always did what he told them. But they definitely were not doers of the word. Are we making sure that in our obedience to doing what we think we're supposed to do does not make us doers of the word? In Sunday school this morning, too, it was emphasized that just because someone believes something does not mean they believe in it. There is a difference between believing Jesus and believing in him. And it's the difference between eternity with him or eternity without him. Matthew 7:21-28 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father that is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Every single one of us goes through stuff that nobody else realizes what we're going through. Trials, persecution, whatever it may be, we're all expected to go through it. The difference is, if we are being hearers and doers of the word, our hopes will still be standing up after the end of it instead of being destroyed. Satan deceived a third of the angels that saw God in all his power and glory to follow him. Do we really think he won't be able to deceive us if we aren't knowing the word and if we don't think we need to do what it says? Hearing and doing the word will bless you more than this world ever could. We can practice by refusing to be a hearer of the word that is deceived. Number 4. Taking the word deeply to heart. Verses 23-24 say, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." We are to look carefully and cautiously at ourselves, not quickly take a mere glance. I was being reminded that first century mirrors, back when this was written, were more metallic, not glass. The image was adequate, but not perfect. How many of us, when we go in a mirror, take times to clearly look at what we are? We have a lot easier time with mirrors today to actually see what we have, if there's anything on our face or where else. And some people spend a lot more time looking at themselves than others, obviously. But we need to be taking a good look at ourselves to see, what are we reflecting? 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." If we don't act promptly after hearing the word, we will forget about what the changes are and improvements that is needed for us to truly be reflecting that of Christ. I don't know about you, but I know my dad has said this. His memory is good, it's just short, right? And I'm finding that to be so true as I'm working. If I have something, somebody will ask me for something, if I don't write it down or do it right away, I'm guaranteed to forget. I've also heard it said, delayed obedience is actually disobedience. How quickly are we responding and being obedient to what we know we need to be doing? I don't know that I'm proud of this, but in my younger days, I really liked a singer named Michael Jackson. And he had a song that I really enjoy, and I feel like it's a good song that challenged me to think. It was called Man in the Mirror, and there's a chorus on that that says, I'm looking at the man in the mirror. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make that change. We can't impact what other people do around us, but we sure can impact how we respond. Are we truly reflecting and taking a look at what we need to do to make things right and to make a change? Are we expecting those around us to change? Are we looking deeply into the Word and making the change that is needed for us to look pleasing for Him? Hearing and doing the Word will bless you more than this world ever could. We can practice by taking the Word deeply to heart. Number 5, experiencing the Lord's blessing as you act. Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. In both the Old Testament and New Testament, God's revealed word is an errant word, which is free from error and without mistakes, is sufficient and comprehensive. It is called law. Yes, God gives us grace, but it does not mean that we can do whatever we want and all will be good. Romans 8:28, right? Everyone's heard this verse. But do you listen to the second half of the verse or do you stop at the first half of the verse? Romans 8:28 says, we know He works all things together for good, but you can't stop there. To those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Again, it's impossible for us to know what the calling to His purpose is if we are not in the Word. Proverbs 3:5 through 8 says, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. I know many of you know those two verses, but how many of you are familiar with verses 7 and 8, which say, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be strength to your bones and nourishment for your soul. Verses 7 and 8 are just as important as verses 5 and 6. And this is another passage, too, that he's talked about in Sunday school. Jesus saying in Matthew 5, 17 through 20, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law, from the word, until everything has been accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices these commandments and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. We need this worry to keep us in knowing what the will of God is for us. We need to know it. We need to be reading it. We need to be living it out. Recently, I heard a woman bishop who kind of came to light, who proclaimed that we need a third New Testament. Her reason for this was the Bible has become problematic. Galatians 1, 6 through 10 says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. There is a certain religion out here that seems to be taking hold, and it's infiltrating countries, and it's been starting to infiltrate ours as well. It's called the religion of peace, but it's anything but. Some of these people in this religion have been taking over politically, but we aren't to get political, right? But this is biblical. They're taking over, and this is religion of Islam. It is anything but peaceful. And yet so many people, Christians, even Tucker Carlson, saying how this religion isn't bad. This is a false gospel. We're flat out told, anyone who preaches you a false gospel, let them be accursed. Do we really think there's a coincidence that this religion of peace is being fought for and stood for while Christianity and Israel is coming under attack, not only from the world, but also from those inside the churches today? I can't help but think of 1 Thessalonians 5:3, where we're warned, when they say peace and security, sudden destruction will come upon them, as a woman during her pregnancy. And no one shall escape. Are we sure that the word we have received, lived, and proclaimed is pleasing to God? Or are we concerned if it is pleasing to man? Are we truly taking God's word to heart? Hearing and doing the word of God will bless you more than this world ever could. Are we listening before responding without taking offense? Are we receiving the word of eternal salvation that transforms? Are we refusing to be a hearer of the word that is deceived? Are we taking the word deeply to heart? And this one make it more personal. Are you experiencing the Lord's blessing as you act? God does promise to be with us. He promises not to leave us or forsake us. He tells us to be strong, courageous, and to not be frightened or dismayed. But we must take God's word to heart in order for us to truly experience this. Joshua 1:7-9 says, only be strong and very courageous, but being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? And this is one we should all know. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The question is, are we with him? If you were to die today, how sure are you that you would be in heaven with Jesus? If you were to explain to somebody why it is you know you would be in heaven with Jesus, and if anything you are saying is because of me doing this, because of me doing that, you're deceived. There is nothing we can do that will get us to heaven. But instead, it has to be like that sinner that died on the cross next to Jesus. He knew so much more than a majority of Christians do today. That Jesus is the only way to be with him in paradise when we die. Apart from him, we will, just like John 3:17 through 18 says, right? God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in God's one and only Son. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much just for your word and who you are and what you are. I pray that each and every one of us would truly take your word to heart, that we would apply it, that we would be about meditating on it, knowing it, so we can live a life that pleases you. And therefore, as we're pleasing you, we'll truly come to love you, and therefore our love will then follow over into loving those around us like you truly want us to love them. Lord, help us to not be prideful in thinking we know what your will is for us, and help us to truly surrender and trusting you for your will for us. In your mighty name. Amen.